We had such a good time listening to the glorious gospel involving God's free election. Thank you, Pastor. I used to be his pastor. I love to hear somebody preach about God's election and preach it good. And that was good. I feel kind of like a lady I heard about years ago. When I was about 22, 23 years old, I went over to Lexington, Kentucky. The fellow over there preaching on election, and he said that a lady in the congregation several years earlier had been converted, listening to him on radio, a black lady, and she's the only black lady in the congregation. And down where we live, I expect it's that way most everywhere else, but black folks, you know, they all like to dance and wave and holler and shout, and a lot of tomfoolery goes on in churches, but she had been converted, she came, she had sat in the back, and he'd preach, and she'd shout amen, and she'd get up once in a while and wave, and he finally, he said to her one day, he said, Juanita, I appreciate your enthusiasm, but we prefer not to have all that go on. And when I'm preaching, please don't talk back to me, don't shout amen, such as that. And he said, one day I was preaching on election, and it was her favorite subject, and said, I had some liberty to preach, and she caught my eye. She's sitting back there on the back pew, and she had her handkerchief rolled around her thumb and her finger. that's kind of like I was. I'd like to jump up and shout, but that wouldn't do any good. I'm so thankful. Thank you, brother. Thank you. We need a vision. The wise man said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Without a vision, there's no purpose in life. No driving force. No inspiration. No motivation. You see young men get out of high school and maybe go to college for 5, 10, 15 years to get a 2-year degree. And they flounder around, and you wonder why. Because they don't have any purpose. They don't have any vision. They don't have any reason for anything. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We must have a vision. Vision of Jesus Christ, our God, in His glory. If you would live, you must see Christ. You must. If ever God saves you by His grace, He will do so by revealing His great mercy, love, and grace in Christ Jesus and in His glory. You cannot be saved except God make you to see His glory in His dear Son, like He did Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. You men, if God ever calls you to preach the gospel, He'll do so by the revelation of Christ's glory to you and in you, as He did Moses at the burning bush, as He did Moses when He called him up into the mountain, showed him a pattern of the tabernacle. I'll tell you the pattern He showed him. He showed him Jesus Christ, His Son, crucified, accomplishing redemption, risen again, seated at His right hand. And when the tabernacle was finished, God said, that's it. Salvation by my Son. If ever you're truly inspired to devotion, consecration to Christ, motivated to live for Him, oh, I pray you will be. And I will be. If ever we are truly inspired to devotion, consecration to Christ, motivated to live to Him, for His honor and His glory, the only thing that can give that inspiration and the only thing that can sustain it day by day is the revelation of the glory of God in the face of His darling Son, our crucified Redeemer. If ever God sends revival to his church, it will be by the revelation of Christ's glory. This is what Abraham saw when the Lord God spoke to him and made known his covenant to him. This is what Daniel saw and Ezekiel saw. This is what the Apostle Paul saw. This is what John describes he saw in Revelation chapter 4. When Peter, James, and John were in the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the glory of God in Christ in the redemption he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now I have a question. Have you seen the Lord? Have I? That's my subject tonight. Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen the Lord? Open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 6, and let's see if we can find the answer. Here we have Isaiah's divinely inspired account of God's revelation of his Son to him. God the Holy Ghost tells us in the 12th chapter of John that what Isaiah saw in this chapter is Jesus Christ himself. These things said Isaiah when he saw Christ's glory and spoke of him. So that which Isaiah saw here was the glory of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the glory of God. Now, when you think about seeing the glory of God, and when you see passages in Scripture that speak of seeing the glory of God, understand this. God help you to hear me now. Understand this. We're not talking about some kind of a theoretical experience where you see a great vision, a great light shining, something that just tingles your spine and exciting, some kind of mystical thing. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about something much more than that. But not just talking about that. Not that. We're talking about seeing a person. We're talking about seeing a person. We're talking about seeing God in his Son in the accomplishment of redemption by him. To see the kingdom of God is to see the glory of God. To see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God, our Lord told Nicodemus, except you be born again. Seeing the glory of God is seeing the accomplishment of redemption in Jesus Christ the Lord. Look at what Isaiah saw here. Now, we don't really know much about this man Isaiah, except that he was one of God's prophets in the Old Testament. We do know that he was a prophet of God who prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, each kings of Judah. This man Isaiah lived about 120 years, and for 85 of those years, he was God's prophet. He lived about 700 years, maybe a little more than that, before our Lord Jesus came into this world in human flesh. But did you know that the book of Isaiah is quoted more often in the New Testament than all the rest of the Old Testament scriptures except the book of the Psalms? Quoted more often than all the rest of the Old Testament except for the book of Psalms. John the Baptist, our Lord's forerunner, began his ministry quoting Isaiah. He said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Our Lord Jesus went down to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Our Master, the Lord himself, selected a passage of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 61 and read it. And he preached from it. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And then the Lord Jesus expanded Isaiah's words. And I'll tell you what he said. I'll give it to you in a Reader's Digest version. Isaiah was talking about me. Isaiah was talking about me. The whole of the prophet's message is about me. "Look at me," the Savior said. "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your eyes." It was Isaiah that there was an Ethiopian eunuch coming back from Bible conference at Jerusalem. as empty as he was when he went up there. He was reading Isaiah chapter 53 when the Lord God sent Philip to preach the gospel to him. He walked up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch must have been reading it out loud. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you understand that? And that eunuch had better sense than almost everybody I know. He said, "How can I except some man show me?" He said, "Scoot over, I'll show you." And he preached to him the gospel of the glory of God. All right, let's look here at Isaiah chapter 6, where God reveals himself to his prophet as he's pleased to reveal himself to every sinner he saves by his grace. Did you hear that? That means, Don, if God saved you, he's shown you the same thing he showed Isaiah. You've seen this too. This is not some extraordinary thing. It's extraordinary, but it's the ordinary experience of God's people. God saves his elect by the revelation of Christ, the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God feeds and strengthens and motivates and governs and edifies and comforts, rejoices and reproves and revives the souls of his elect by that same revelation of Jesus Christ, his Son. But what was that? What did Isaiah see when he saw the Lord's glory? Let me show you five things. Now, I'll be very brief. Number one, look at verses 1 through 4. Isaiah saw God in his true character. Isaiah saw God as he really is. Now, everybody sitting here has an opinion about God. Everybody out yonder on both sides of this building, front and back and sideways, has an opinion about God. Everybody thinks God ought to be this and God ought to do that and God's like this and God's like the other thing. If ever God saves you, God will cause you to see himself as he really is in his true character. He will cause you to see himself as he really is in his true character. What is that, Pastor? Gloriously sovereign and infinitely holy. Gloriously sovereign and infinitely holy. What does that mean? That means God's so pure you can't touch him. And so pure he can't touch you. Except he make you pure. And that means that God makes pure whom he will. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will he hardens. Well, I don't like that. If ever you see him, you will. If ever you see him, you will. Now notice how the chapter begins. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah, this great, great king of Judah, he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. And in all those years, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord until pride was found in his heart. This king was Isaiah's cousin as well as his king. And it seems that Isaiah simply adored him. He loved him and adored him almost to the point of idolizing him. But Uzziah died under the curse of God. He presumed to usurp the priest office, the priest being the representative of Christ, our high priest, who alone can enter into God's presence with his blood atonement and be accepted of God. And Uzziah bypassed the priest and went to offer incense to God. And God smote him with leprosy, and he died a leper. This man was destroyed, whom Isaiah so greatly adored. But in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I also saw the Lord. I saw the Lord," now watch, "I saw him," and where he saw him. "I saw him sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." I saw the Lord, Adonai, the triune God, the incarnate God, the crucified, exalted, enthroned Christ. I saw the Lord. I saw him and beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I saw the Lord, all the fullness of God dwelling in him, the crucified God-man. But Pastor, you said this was over 700 years before Christ came into the world. Yes, but that doesn't mean he wasn't here. The Lord Jesus had not yet assumed our nature, but he had assumed all responsibility for his people as our Redeemer and our surety, and was accepted of God as our surety, our Redeemer, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Isaiah said, I saw it. I saw it. Now let me tell you where I saw it. I saw God in human flesh sitting on a throne. Sitting on a throne. That throne is the mercy seat. That throne is the throne of grace. That throne is the place where God meets men. That throne is where you obtain mercy. I saw God in the flesh, sitting on the throne where sacrifice is accepted and grace is administered. I saw him sitting. Sitting. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? That's a wonderful picture. Sitting. Not pacing. Not biting his nails. Sitting. Sitting. You remember when you were a boy and a bad storm come up and you'd get nervous and you'd get up and go here, go there, and you just uneasy, not comfortable at all. You get a little older and you act as though you control the storms now, and the storm comes up and you sit down there. It's all right. It's going to pass. Well, God's not acting. He sits in sovereign control of all things, all the time, everywhere. He sits on his throne. That God who loved me and gave himself for me sits yonder in heaven in the ease and serenity of absolute monarchy over everybody and everything all the time. Barbara Liston asked me just before services about a quote from Brother Scott Richardson she had read or heard me refer to. Brother Scott said once, if we had the power of God, we would change everything. And if we had the wisdom of God, we would change nothing. Oh, God, give me grace to trust him who sits on his throne, high and lifted up. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. That's what John describes in Revelation chapter 5. I saw the Lord. I saw him sitting on his throne, a Lamb standing in the midst of the throne. And there he is, high and lifted up, so that everything in heaven gives him praise. Every angel and every man. Not only that, but all things were created by him and for him. Created by him and for his praise, so that when he's finished, everything that is, and everything that has been, and everything that shall be that which gives praise to our Redeemer. I don't have any idea how. I can't begin to explain that. But I can tell you this. Even those things that wring your hearts and perplex your mind and disturb your soul shall at last give praise to our Savior. That means it's all right. That means it's all right. God's done good. And we will say, thou hast done all things well. And then the prophet said his train filled the temple. Now, I've read that and studied it and read everything I could find me and write on it, and I still don't really know what it means. If you do, you probably just think you do. But the best I can picture is a king sitting on his throne in his most regal attire with the long flowing train that generally we picture as being sort of behind him and a little to one side or the other. But here is a king whose regal glory, a king whose majesty and beauty fills the house of God. He's the king. He's the Lord. Look at verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. And with twain, with 2 he covered his face. And with 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he did fly. Hold your hands here and turn over to Revelation chapter 4. I'll show you who these seraphim are. The word is plural, not singular. And it's only used here in Isaiah 6. You don't find it anywhere else. It means burners. Burners. These seraphims are God's preachers, his messengers to his people. Look in Revelation chapter 4. You remember the picture in the Old Testament God gave Moses when he talked about that Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Over top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat made of pure gold, and formed with it are these 2 cherubs overlooking the mercy seat, facing one another, wing touching wing, looking down on the mercy seat. Their eyes constantly fixed on the atoning sacrifice of the Redeemer. That's the picture we have here. You have it a number of times in Scripture. You have it over here in Revelation chapter 4. It's the same thing Isaiah saw. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne. I told you, if God ever shows you himself, first thing you're going to see is God in his true character. You're going to see God on his throne. Well, you know, God saved me, and I floundered around in these Armenian wheel worship churches all those years, and then I studied a lot, and I prayed a lot, and finally I came to see God's sovereignty. No, when God saves you, you see God's God. And until you see that God's God, God hadn't saved you. I saw a throne immediately, one sitting on a throne. Look at it. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, a covenant bow around the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts. 4 beasts. What strange thing. Living creatures, well, they're portrayed as beasts. For a reason. 4 beasts full of eyes. 4 beasts given insight. Given insight with which to feed and lead God's people with understanding and with knowledge. Eyes before and behind. That is, they understood the work of God, past and future. And the first beast was like a lion. Bold, courageous. And the second beast like a calf, strong, a beast of work and labor. And the third beast had a face as a man, tender, compassionate, understanding indeed what men feel and experience. And the fourth like a flying eagle soaring into the heavens. That's a pretty good picture of God's servants. These seraphim back here in Isaiah 6. And they had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All right, look at Isaiah 6, verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. You see that? These seraphims are God's servants. Men sent to the four corners of the earth. Here they're portrayed as these facing over the mercy seat. In Revelation, it's portrayed as four because they're placed in the four corners of the earth, calling out God's elect wherever they're found. And they cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. They said, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the triune Jehovah, this is the holy God. He is the Lord of hosts. He who sits upon the throne of universal monarchy holds the reins of everything. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. He controls all the host of heaven and all the host of earth and all the host of hell. Nothing wiggles, nothing moves, nothing breathes but by him. He's the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth. You step outside and lift your eyes to the heavens and you see the wisdom and power of God. I saw the geese coming in over there just before we left to come out here tonight. Coming in to land on the waterway back there behind the motel. And I thought about God's wisdom. What wisdom he puts even in brute beast. So they have, the scientists call them natural instincts. God teaches them to fly south in the wintertime. You don't think they've got weathermen, do you? God teaches them. God directs them. And he does so by his wisdom and power. But God's glory fills the earth as the gospel of his grace is proclaimed all over the world. The glory of the Lord fills the earth. They're amazing. God sends his gospel everywhere. Wherever his sheep are found, there he sends his word. And if the government doesn't approve, God will destroy the government. That's not any problem. That's not any problem. God, wherever he has his own, in his time, sends his word and calls them out. Our Lord said, this gospel shall be preached in all the earth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Oh, what a privilege is given us to carry the treasure of God's free grace into all the world. And then the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. When Christ came, when he fulfilled the law, when he fulfilled all the types and ceremonies of the law, when he satisfied justice by the sacrifice of himself, he broke the pillars of the Old Testament, the ceremonial law, the post of the door of the temple, and he put an end to it forever. And when Christ comes in the saving power of his grace to chosen redeemed sinners, as he here came to Isaiah, he breaks the post of our hearts. He breaks in and takes up residence as a welcome king. That's the only way he comes. He doesn't come any other way. All right, here's the second thing. First, Isaiah saw God in his true character. And then Isaiah saw himself in his true character. Oh, he saw himself a guilty, helpless, doomed, damned, lost sinner before the holy Lord God. Then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. Oh, I've made some mistakes. No. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect here. No. Now, you understand, preacher, I'm not saying I'm as bad as I can get. No. If ever you see God, If ever I see God, you and I are going to be made to know and compelled to acknowledge, woe is me. Woe is me. How come? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. What defiles a man? What defiles a man? Oh boy, you know that fellow, he drinks a glass of wine. That ain't going to defile you. I saw him chewing tobacco. Well, that might rot your teeth, but it's not going to defile you. What defiles a man? You know, he eats meat. That's not going to defile you. What defiles a man? Not what goes in your mouth, what comes out of it. What comes out of your heart? From the abundance of the heart. What does the book say? What does it say? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Isaiah says, oh, I'm damned. My mouth condemns me, for it exposes what I am in my heart. Oh, Brother Dodd, you're not going to talk to me like that. You'll be glad somebody did if God ever makes yourself known to you. I'm cursed. I'm doomed. I'm damned. I'm unclean. I'm undone. I'm reduced to nothing. I'm cut off. I'm useless. Silent. Helpless. Dumb. 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 God saved us, Pastor, from our vain conversation, didn't he? From our vain conversation. He used to see Billy Graham's crusades. I guess you still see it on other fellows who try to be Billy Graham lookalikes. They'll have Johnny Carson, Johnny Cash, or somebody like that on there, or some football player say, oh, look what he gave up to serve the Lord. What'd you give up to serve God? Your vain conversation. Hey, what that means? That means, Jim Nunes, what you had to bring to God was a worthless, meaningless existence. That's all. That's all. Our vain, empty way of life. Isaiah said, I'm undone. The king was my cousin, but I'm undone. I'm undone. A man of unclean lips. Listen to this. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. Oh my God, I hate what I am. That's the words of Job. Job, that man who had no equal in his day, as one who was upright and walked with God. He said, I abhor myself. This is what Daniel the prophet said when the Lord appeared to him. He said, I was alone. I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me for my comeliness, all my beauty, all that attracted other people to me and made me attracted to them. All my comeliness is turned in me into corruption, and I retain no strength. Here's the third thing Isaiah saw. Look at verse 5. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah saw God like he really is, and he saw himself like he really was. And he saw the whole race of humanity as they really are. Well, I believe there's a little good in everybody. Don't you? No. No. I believe there's a whole lot of hypocrisy in everybody. Not any good, though. A lot of rottenness in everybody, but not any good. Well, I know some good people. One of my nephews, some years ago, we were chatting, and trying to witness to him, And his mother, my oldest sister, is a fine lady. She really is. Among ladies. Fine lady among ladies. It kind of reminded me of what Brother Mahan described preachers. Somebody, you remember preacher school at Ashendorf, and some of the young fellows preaching about, boy, that's a great message. And Henry said, for you, it was a great message. Well, she's a fine lady among ladies. If you're going to be talking about ladies, she's a fine lady. She spends her life doing for other people. That's commendable. And my nephew said to me, said, I'm sure if anybody's going to heaven, it's my mama. And started talking about her work. And I said to him, Michael, your mother, my sister, deserves to go to hell like everybody else does. And without Christ, we shall. Because we deserve it. You too. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Everybody around me is the same shape I'm in. That means nobody can help me. Nobody help me. The preacher can't help me. Mom and daddy can't help me. School system can't help me. Society can't help me. Everybody's in the same shape I'm in. We can't make each other better, only worse. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I understand this, for mine eyes have seen the King. Uzziah's dead, like all who preceded him and all who come after him. But I've seen the King. There's only one who's King, the Lord of hosts. And then fourth, by the goodness and grace of God, Isaiah saw and experienced the complete forgiveness of sin by blood atonement. Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And it laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. What a beautiful picture. Brother Darwin talked just a little bit about the necessity of gospel preaching. The necessity and blessedness of it. The necessity and blessedness of it. He said, I saw the Lord. I saw God in his true character. I saw my sin and acknowledged it. And I saw everybody around me, all the sons and daughters of Adam, just like I am, depraved, corrupt, helpless, doomed, damned, unclean people. We're all in a mess. And when I acknowledge this, one of the seraphims, one of those preachers came, and he reached over on the altar of sacrifice and took tongs and got a live coal. And he came right down where I was and laid it on my lips. And said, this is the blood of Christ applied to you. Your iniquity is gone. Your iniquity is gone. Declare to my people, they have received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. Declare to my people redemption accomplished by me. Declare to my people full atonement by my blood. Oh. Isaiah said, then I saw, I heard then. The seraphim, the gospel preacher came from the altar of sacrifice, Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, with the live coal of the gospel, the message of redemption accomplished, forgiveness by the blood atonement. And he said, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Don't you love those two statements? Iniquity taken away. Like that scapegoat led away. Where is he? I don't know. He's just gone. He's just gone. Taken away. Your iniquity taken away. Where is it? It's back yonder behind God's back. Well, where is that? I don't know. You find that and you find it. It's gone. It's gone. Just in case you don't understand what it means, taken away. Purged. Purged. A week ago, I was working late office, as usually on Saturday night, and Shelby had some things to do after I finished my messages for Sunday, and so I thought, well, I'll polish my shoes before we go home. Not really a good thing to do at midnight. As my English buddy used to say, called me, with your tidy clothes on. I had on one of my favorite shirts, and make it worse, It was one of her favorite shirts. And I was polishing Cordovan shoes. And I squeezed some of the polish out of the tube to polish my shoes, and it had gotten a little dry. And when it squeezed out, psst, I've got Cordovan polish all over a yellow shirt. And I hated it, but I hated worse telling her I got Cordovan polish on that shirt. Because I knew what she was going to do. She took the shirt home that night and soaked it a little while before we went to bed. And she started scrubbing and putting baking powder and hand cleaner, whatever that stuff was she put on. I don't know if she does it. I don't do that kind of stuff. And she scrubbed and applied and scrubbed and applied and scrubbed and applied. And there ain't a speck of Cordovan polish in my yellow shirt anymore. What'd she do? She purged it away. Oh, rejoice, my soul. Christ has, with his cleansing blood, purged away my sin. The gospel is the declaration of iniquity purged by the blood of Christ. Purged. Oh, may God take his word by his servant and lay it on your lips and declare it to you. And then fifth, Isaiah, this man, when he saw the Lord's glory, saw the purpose of God perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Jehovah's righteous servant. Now, I have to be very quick. I'm just going to read this, make just a couple of comments. Look at verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now, perhaps there is some reference here to God's prophets. God's servants are all volunteers. They serve him because they want to. God's servants are all sent of God. They're all men who savor, are made of God, a savor of life unto life, and death unto death. And God's servants are well represented in those things. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll read through this book. You preachers say yay or nay. You read through this book. And you won't find, to my knowledge, any prophet, any apostle, or any preacher who volunteered for the work. You know one, Diamond? You know one, Pastor? Not a one. Not a one. Oh, Lord, come send me as a preacher. Not a one. Not a, they were all found of God, like Elisha plowing with oxen. They were found of God where they were and sent forth into his vineyard. Well, what's this talking about then? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Could that be, as God spoke to God, saying, let us make man in our image and after our likeness? Could that be, as we find many times in Scripture, conversation between the persons of the Godhead in covenant interest for his people? Now we got it. Now we got it. In the first 7 verses of this chapter, Isaiah tells us what he had seen and heard in special relation to himself. Here he tells us what he was witness to regarding the accomplishment of our Redeemer, our dear Savior, the surety of the covenant, in the fulfillment of God's everlasting purpose of grace in him. Jesus Christ is that one who is here speaking. He said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Christ, the God-man, our surety, says, send me. I'll go. I'll go. And the prophet goes on to describe for us what happens by God's servant coming. Look at verses 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12. As if struck with what he had seen and heard, the question is raised by the prophet. He hears How long shall it be that the enemy of souls shall triumph and fallen man remain under the ruin of apostasy? Hear the Lord's answer in verse 13. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. What's he talking about? He said, you go preach the gospel. Now we know this is talking about our Lord Jesus because John 12 says so. He says, you go preach the gospel. You go preach the gospel until they're blind and won't see. Until they're deaf and they won't hear. Until the fullness of their iniquity is fulfilled. You go preach the gospel. And it talks specifically about the destruction of Israel. But not just the destruction of Israel. You go preach the gospel to men everywhere. You go preach the gospel to men everywhere. Until they will not hear. They will not hear. And judgment coming on them. Judgment's coming. Christ will come someday soon. He will. And our Lord, when he comes, will destroy the usurped dominion of Satan over all things. He's going to make it manifest that he's done so. But don't be concerned about whether or not God's elect are going to be saved. There's a tenth. There's a tenth. That is, there is an elect remnant who are going to be throughout the ages of time like the teal tree or the oak tree in wintertime. You look at them and they look dead. They look dead. And folks who know better can look at them and tell them different. But the average fellow that drives down the road and he looks at the forest in the wintertime and he can't tell which tree's alive, which one's not. You can't tell which one it is. It goes over and gets close to it. But the substance is still in them. Life's still in them. And in the spring, you'll see it come forth. Let's see what it says. Whose substance is in them. And when they cast forth their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God has a seed who shall serve him, a holy seed, sanctified by him, redeemed by him, who must be called by him. And they will burst forth in the springtime of life when God calls them by his grace. Brother Darvin referred to 2 Peter 3:9. Folks talk about God's long suffering. God's long suffering. Oh, God's so long suffering with men. God is not long suffering with the world. He is not. He is not. You read the book of God. Folks say anything this side of hell is mercy. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. You read the book of God. The scripture talk about God takes a fella and gives him everything he could desire. He puts the world in his heart. And gives him everything flesh can desire. What's he doing? He's fattening the ox for the slaughter. You call that mercy? You call that mercy? Oh no. He's long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any of his elect, these chosen, redeemed ones, should perish, but that every last one of them should be converted, be brought to repentance and the acknowledging of the truth. We know that's what it's talking about because in verse 20 he says the long suffering of our God is salvation. It is salvation. You remember Isaiah gives us another picture. He said, I saw a grapevine. I'd pruned it. Farmer, vine dresser pruned it and taken care of it and he manured it and it was dried up, withered, and I'm going to go take it away. And the owner of the vineyard said, no, leave it there. I see something you don't see. I see something you don't see, that there's something precious in that. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. God Almighty preserves this world and the people of this world, and uses this world and the people of this world for one purpose. For one purpose. The saving of these people, chosen and redeemed by Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of his purpose of grace. by His Son. There's something precious out here. And we'll keep these things around, and we'll preserve this vine until that holy seed had been called. Till that holy seed had been born again. Till that holy seed has entered into my kingdom. Oh, may God be pleased now to show Himself to you in the person of His Son, and cause you to go home this night recognizing and seeing who God is, who and what you are, who and what fallen humanity is, seeing redemption accomplished, forgiveness of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and seeing everything in the hands of Christ, ruled by Christ for the accomplishing of God's purpose of grace in the saving of His people. And if that doesn't give you spizzorinctum, I don't know what will. I don't know. I can tell y'all don't know what spizzorinctum is. Brother Scott Richardson described it real well. He said spizzorinctum, that's a southern term we use, that's the stuff they put on a hound's nose, makes him holler when he hits a coon's trail at night. You'll get it after a while.